Our Father, we thank you for your mercies to us through another week. We thank you for the benefits of the Lord's Day. We thank you that we can meet and study and worship and remember our Savior. We thank you for him and we pray in his name. We thank you for his blood and obedience. We thank you for your kindness to reveal truth in the scriptures and give us eyes to understand and hearts ready to obey. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're studying Ephesians 6, so turn back there and we'll recall quickly some of the key themes we recognized in our study last week, Ephesians chapter 6. Let me read verses 10 through 13 just to kind of refresh your memories. Welcome back to Bill as well. Bill was gone last week. And let me read verses 10 through 13 of Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. So here Paul identifies a part of the struggle that in which Christians are presently engaged, the struggle resulting from the opposition caused by the devil. He is, as we read there, repeated against the Christian. And Paul here issues two principal commands, I guess you would say, to us, his readers, so that in doing them we might be able to resist the devil and stand firm in the evil day of his assaults. And there'll be more than one, I think, is what Paul is telling us. And you remember what those two commands were. The first is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And I propose to you the idea that the second command actually explains to us how we are to do that, and that is by putting on the full armor, or taking up the full armor of God. In other words, we draw our strength from the Lord by putting on the armor, by taking these means that he is explaining here. So we might express the idea of this section is this to us: be strong in the Lord, drawing our strength from his might by means of putting on and taking up the full armor of God, and in so doing we will be able to resist and stand firm against the schemes of the devil and his agents in our present struggle. And then in verses 14 through 20 that I didn't read but that we'll get to today, he takes us to the armory or the equipment room of the Christian and explains in detail the individual elements that comprise the armor of God. And we've landed on this section of Scripture concerning the Christian's struggle in our present study of the many freedoms or liberties that are granted to us by God in our salvation by Christ. Our present struggle as Christians can be explained in part as a struggle against the opposition of the devil that we're learning about here. Also, as we learned a couple of weeks ago, the opposition represented by the world, its mindset and its ways, and the opposition represented by our own flesh, that is, the retained sinfulness of our hearts. These oppose Christians, and there's an interplay between the three. We're studying them separately because, well, sometimes you study them separately, but we understand that
the devil is the prince of the power of the air that works in the sons of disobedience according to the course of this world. And we know that those things play upon our own sinful flesh. So we know that there's more opposition than one. And I thought about opposition today, this morning, on my early morning walk. Because I head out eastward on my early morning walk. And I felt opposition with every step from the wind into which I was walking. And that's how we walk as Christians. We have been set free by the atonement from Christ from being children of the devil. We've been born again in Him. We've been set free from the dominating influence of the world because He's made us His children. We're no longer sons of disobedience. We're sons of God. We've been set free from our bondage to our sinful flesh. Even though we retain it, even though it exerts an influence, we're no longer enslaved to it. And we're able, by God's grace, to put it off and resist the influence. But even though we've been set free by Christ, we still face opposition. All right. So that's where we are. And so let's consider, or begin to, we're not going to get through all of them today. That may come as no surprise to you. Maybe we'll get one or two in, because what's the rush? All right, so let me read. Let's go to the armory or the equipment room of the Christian now as Paul describes for us the armor of God. Stand firm, verse 14 of Ephesians 6. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So, stand firm, he says in verse 14, having girded your loins with the truth, or with truth. Does it say the? There's no article there. With truth. Okay. I don't think there's an article. With or without the article, he wants us to be girded with truth. Now, I'm not asking about the item of, well, I am asking about that. Let me rephrase the question. In our everyday, ordinary wardrobe, as you go to your closets at home, what do we call that implement of clothing that girds us, that girds our clothing in the midsection or the breadbasket region? What is the name of that item of clothing? A belt. Okay, good. So I think he's talking about a belt. He doesn't name it that, but when we talk about girding, that's what we're talking. And sometimes there's a danger with metaphors and overthinking them and trying to press too much meaning into them. So we'll recognize that caution. However, I'll just note to you that when I think of a soldier suiting up and putting on his equipment to be ready to resist in the evil day, the first thing I think about is not the belt, all right? Now, there's no particular order that we necessarily need to understand in this list that Paul's given. In other words, it's not necessarily the item of first importance, but I just mention, when I think of soldiers, I don't think a lot about the belts they wear, but a well-known riddle may help us to think through how a belt is so important, of foundational importance. And the well-known riddle is this. Why do firemen wear red suspenders? To keep their pants up. That's a well-known riddle. A less well-known riddle is, why do firemen need to keep their pants up? To fight fires. That's right. That's an obvious answer. You can't fight fires very well without your red suspenders holding your pants on, and I think that's the point of a belt. Soldier's not ready for battle unless he's girded up his clothing to be ready for action. Without a belt, the clothes are hanging loosely and inclined to be tangled in his legs, slowing down his speed and restricting his movements. Soldiers without a proper belt to gird them are like a fireman without red suspenders. They are not going to get ready to fight any fires with their pants on the ground. So too with Christians. Unless we're girded with truth, we aren't ready to engage in the struggle. Now, truth is a pretty big category. Is there any other item of armor in the list that Paul gives us that might fall in the category of truth and help us to understand what kind of truth Paul means? In this list of items of armor, which one also has to do with the truth? The sword of the Spirit, that's right, which is the Word of God. So I think that's the truth that he means especially. We must be girded with the truth of the Word of God. And the truth that must gird us and secure us is that which is described, for example, in Psalm 19, which is worth a quick read. So just flip over to Psalm 19, refresh your memories on the belt that you need to wear. And me too. Psalm 19. Seven through 14. It says there, the law of the Lord is perfect. Verse 7 of Psalm 19, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless and shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Perfect, restoring the soul. Sure, making wise the simple. Right, rejoicing the heart. Pure, enlightening the eyes. Clean, enduring forever. True and righteous altogether. Able to show us our faults. This is the truth that we need to be girded with in order to draw our strength from the Lord and be ready to resist in the evil day. To wear the truth of God's word like a belt means that we must not only know the truth, we need to know the truth to be girded with it, but we need to do more than merely knowing it with our minds. We have to be ready to obey it. And Jane was clamoring for a football metaphor for some reason. Well, bless your heart. We love football metaphors here. To wear the belt of truth is more than to be a Monday morning quarterback. Now, Monday morning quarterbacks, I mean, there's no particular profile to them. They're often old men who like to sit around with their thumbs in their jeans, leaning against a building somewhere on Monday, telling you what a bonehead play that coach called on Saturday, and that quarterback doesn't know how to throw a pass, and the receiver wouldn't know how to catch a ball if I put it in his hands. these guys just don't know the first thing about football. That's a Monday morning quarterback reviewing all the mistakes that the other team make, impressing you with his vast knowledge of football, but not doing a thing on the field of play. Just sitting in his armchair and putting the magnifying glass on himself and the mistakes of others. But to wear the belt of truth is not that. It's more than possessing mere knowledge of the truth. 1 Corinthians 8:1 warns us against knowledge or mere knowledge that puffs up, but love edifies. We are to wear the belt of truth with a heart that's obeying it, such that we're loving others. To wear the belt of truth. We've studied James. You can look this up later. We don't want to jump around too much. This is familiar territory in recent weeks. James 1, verses 19 through 27. There you'll find kind of a threefold approach to girding yourself with truth. We're to be slow to speak and quick to hear it. And then we are to, with humility, receive it. That is to understand it. That is assent to it. That is to believe it. And we are to not be forgetful hearers, going to the mirror and forgetting what type of people we are really like, but we are to be effectual doers of the word, using the mirror of the word to show us what we're like. That's how we gird on the truth. We not only know it, but we resolve and commit ourselves to obeying it and submitting ourselves to doing it. That means when we come to church, for example, and prepare to hear a sermon, that our minds, we want to try to engage our mind and realize I'm going to have to listen and I'm going to be receiving information that's true and important, and I want to think about it. We also are ready with our wills to obey and commit to live according to what we learn. Being girded and belted with the truth of God's word so that we may be able to resist the devil in the evil day means that our path is illuminated by the light of truth revealed in God's word. And we don't have to jump too far. We just look back to Ephesians 5. It's one page back, verses 7 through 10, where Paul urges us to walk as children of light. After comparing, after listing the disobedient, in verse 7 of chapter 5, he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. To be girded with the belt of truth, the truth of God's word, is to try to learn the game plan that is pleasing to the Lord. If we as Christians are only pumped up with the heat of emotion, of religious feeling, but not girded with the belt of truth, here's another football metaphor. We'll be like one of those, you know, at the beginning of the game, what happens? This is college games. I don't know what pros do. They start at one end of the field and they run to the other end and then they form a huddle and they start jumping and slapping and hitting helmets and pounding their chest and punching the air and saying, yeah, baby, let's do it. They are pumped. And then what if the ball is snapped? Leslie looks like she's never seen a football game before. She was a little puzzled by that scene. But then the football snapped and the guys on the line stand around like, well, I don't know what to do. They didn't learn their plays. They don't know the game plan. That's all heat and no light. It is proper to have emotion for the Lord. But we need the heat of emotion with the light of His Word girded on. We need to gird ourselves with the belt of God's truth in order that we might be strong in the Lord and that we might be able to resist in the evil day of his assault. This helps us define what a good day for a Christian is. A good day. We have good days, we have bad days. A good day is one where I have time to read my Bible. Or, put another way, I make time to read my Bible. Rather than, how's your quiet time? Well, it's kind of hit or miss. If we have a hit or miss approach to putting on our belt, we won't be ready to fight fires, all right? That's not going to work. We need to, as my daughter Catherine says, it's a good day to have a good day, all right? And every day is a good day to try to have a good day by making time to read your Bible. This also helps us define what a good Sunday is. A good Sunday. If the pastor brings it, all right, which, thank the Lord, he consistently does. But it's possible to go to church and have a bad Sunday because the pastor didn't bring the truth, brought something else. It can happen. But that's one reason we come to church, is to gird ourselves with truth. That's one reason why it is bad for Christians to be lazy about going to church, because that's one of the places where you gird yourselves with truth. All right. So to gird ourselves with the belt of God's truth is because our adversary, well, one of the important reasons that is our adversary hurls lies at us when he assaults. We know from verse 16 that we haven't gotten to that some of his assaulting lies will hit us like flaming missiles, dramatic and potentially harmful. However, we also know from the accounts of the devil's temptation of Eve and the devil's temptation of Christ that he can be subtle. He can try to advance his lies with slyness and deceit, trying to slip it in our drink, so to speak, and have us take a sip when we're not looking. And I'll propose to you an idea, just an idea. You can reject it if you don't think, I don't see that. All right, this is just Tim's thought to think through. Well, how do lies come at us in everyday life that point out the importance of being girded with truth so that we might resist them? And I would just say, sometimes, maybe, and this is, I'll just put sometimes, perhaps, I'm putting perhaps here because this is just Tim's idea, the woozle effect can come into play. I did not make up the woozle effect. I read about the woozle effect. The woozle effect works like this. This is a real thing, I'm told. All right. It refers to the phenomenon where an untruth gets repeated over and over and over and over again. Like an article that gets cited. Oh, you know that article. It proved that if you eat such and such a thing, you know you're going to be bigger and stronger or you're going to have some problem. All right. And everyone cites that article. Everyone knows that article. Well, it ends up that being that article isn't true, and the guy paid somebody off, and so on. Anyway, that's an example. All right, but we're talking about truths of more importance than articles. But an untruth gets repeated over and over and over, and then everyone believes it, and it becomes an urban myth. Okay, so if you look up these things on Google. But that can happen with regard to spiritual truths, too, or spiritual or untruths with regard to God's truth. Untruths in the world, in our secular culture, in the worldly chatter that we hear, We hear worldly chatter on the radio. We hear worldly chatter in magazines. We hear worldly chatter. It's the word on the street. The word on the street repeats untruths over and over again, and it becomes acceptable. Everybody believes that. Well, that can happen. I'm not talking about that can happen. That can happen in the world. But it can also happen, what we're talking about, to Christians, where we hear untruths repeated over and over again. And after a while, it's like, yeah, maybe that is true after all. And we say that unless we're girded with the truth, where we're able to say, no, that's what everyone believes, but that's not true at all. We have to be girded with truth to guard against the woozle. Now, who named it the woozle effect? I'm just going to tell you this, because you might be interested. It comes from Winnie the Pooh. Winnie the Pooh and Piglet found some tracks in the snow. They said, this must be the woozle. The woozle's an imaginary thing. Thanks, Gwen. I was looking for that word exactly. But as it turned out, Piglet and Winnie the Pooh were following their own tracks in the snow because they were walking in a circle. So they never found the woozle. They were sure it was there. They were tracking it down. They were hot on his heels. But that's why they named it the woozle. Now, rather than just leave it, I thought of some examples. Or let's try and think of some examples of how an untruth might get repeated, a repeated untruth over and over. But rather than start with that, let's take a truth of the gospel. And then think up a lie that might get repeated about it. All right, we'll work backwards. Because we can hear lots of untruths. But we know, if we're girded with truth, that God is. Hebrews 11:6, if you forgot a place to look at. He who has faith must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. God is. That's the truth. You should be girded with that truth. What kind of untruths might you hear in the chatter of the world that get repeated over and over and over and over and over and over? I didn't hear. God isn't. Good. That's a pretty bold way to put it, but you'll hear that. Okay. All mountaintops point to heaven. All right. That makes it sound nice. You have to make it sound sweet if you're going to repeat an untruth over and over. Good. Or, well, no. You can believe there's no God, or you can believe there's many gods. Those are quite proper. But we cannot say that there's just one true and living God, because that would be unkind. And what about the people that believe otherwise? Those kinds of, and we think, well, yeah, it is unfair, isn't it, to think of it. When you hear an untruth repeated over and over and over again, and the drum beats and beats and beats, and I go, well, I guess that's the rhythm of truth playing out there. No, it's not. It's an untruth repeated over and over again. Got it. Let's take another gospel. You're pretty good at this. That's why you need to be girded. Charles.
Everybody's going to heaven except Joseph Stalin.
All right. Well, that is a good one. That comes under another heading, maybe. Let me put that one up. This would be Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed. Once for man to die, then comes the judgment. This is a sober truth. We affirm it. We need to be girded with that truth. But Charles has heard, well, no, There's only one person coming to judgment, or maybe two, Hitler and Stalin. Everyone else, pretty good. Or there's no judgment. We just, when we die, we're finally at peace in our oblivion. We hear this report repeated, and, you know, as we gird ourselves with truth, we want to affirm the truth. We don't necessarily have to rub people's noses in it, but as we're firm, but we need to gird ourselves with it. All right, good. It's worth thinking through these things. How about this? We know it's true that God has spoken in the Bible. He has revealed truth in a verbal and objective way that is understandable. What kind of untruths get repeated? That's right. It's just the anthology of people who've had an experience of God and have written it down, and it's a nice wholesome book and full of useful sayings. But we know that God hasn't revealed himself. It's merely kind of a collection of people's experience with God. That's been a popular idea since the 1800s with, what is his name? I like to say it, but I don't like the person. Schleiermacher, all right? That's the Schleiermacher view of the Bible that became popular in the mid-1800s, and that's why one of the many reasons why mainstream denominations don't, you know, they can open the Bible and talk about it, but they don't believe that it's God's word. Charles?
And at least his name is, fair warning, he's making Schleier.
Right. There you go. All right, or maybe you've heard this one. Rather than the truth that God has spoken in the Bible, well, there's so many interpretations. You know, you really can't say anything is true from the Bible. You've heard that one. There's so many interpretations. People can't agree on anything when they read the Bible. Well, that's to say, if people disagree, then it can't be true, which is another falsehood that gets repeated. Well, if people disagree about it, it can't be true. Well, no. God has spoken in the Bible, and it is understandable, and you can know it. And, okay, we accept people disagree, but they shouldn't disagree about essential things that God is, and like another truth that he has sent, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 1 John 4. By faith alone, in received as a gift, by grace alone. That's a pretty basic truth. What untruth might get repeated? Rather than God has sent one Savior of sinners whose salvation is received as a gift through faith because of grace.
Jesus is just a good man.
Jesus is just a good man. He taught good thoughts, and I'm going to get to heaven because I'm pretty good, and because I've been trying hard, and because God knows I'm sincere. Well, this is the truth, and those are the untruths that get repeated. God knows how hard I'm trying and that I'm sincere, and so on. He's not so fussy about all my mistakes. And has God really said? All right, that was the subtle lie that Satan brought to Eve. Charles?
You mean to tell me there's an uniquely appointed provision for redemption?
Yes, and we need to be girded with that truth, all right? But the untruth that gets repeated that can have a woozle effect, I know it can have a woozle effect on non-Christians. What we're talking about is if we're not careful to gird ourselves with truth, the woozle effect can have its bad effect on us, where we start buying the lies of the enemy. Now, just the last example, and then we'll move on.
When I was in high school, graduated 50 years ago, it turns out, 1971, Fred Jacobsmeyer and his brother did something edgy. They played a song by Crosby, Stills, and Nash. All right. But it had kind of a wholesome theme. It was teach your children well. All right, kind of an anthem to parents to teach their children well, which is something. It wasn't a Christian song, but it reinforces what Christians ought to do. They ought to teach their children well. So it was edgy, but it was good. Now, what do high school graduations sing now? Well, imagine. Here's something we can all agree about. You know, Imagine by John Lennon? Everybody sings that song. Everybody loves that song. Everybody repeats that song. I hate that song! Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Ooh-hoo! Imagine there's no countries. It can't be hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. And no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Ooh-hoo! You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will all be one. Repeat that one a few thousand times and we'll all have peace with no God. And we'll all be happy. No religion, no heaven, no hell. Isn't it wonderful? You're a dreamer, John. It's not true. You can't have peace with God without God's Savior. And there is a heaven where Jesus is now and reigns forever, and there is a hell that we should avoid at all costs. The Wuzel effect. Charles.
John knows better now.
Yeah, sadly. Sadly. Isn't that sad? All right. Well, we can just... Other thoughts. We can't introduce... I'll just name the next piece of armor rather than introducing a whole new topic and let give you time to think about it. The next item is the breastplate of righteousness, which we must put on in order to be strong in the Lord so that we might resist in the evil day. And I'll just name two things about the righteousness of God for you to think about before our next lesson, and then we're done. And Paul doesn't explain here in detail what he means by the righteousness, but there are two things to remember about Christian righteousness. One is God accepts me as perfectly righteous for Jesus' sake. That is, he justifies me. God calls me perfectly righteous, considers me perfectly righteous for Jesus' sake. That's one important thing to remember about Christian righteousness. A second important thing, and there's probably more to remember, but just to keep it simple. Secondly, God enables me, because of Jesus, to live righteously. Or you might say, to bear righteous fruit in my life. So, because of Jesus, by grace, God accepts me as righteous. And because of Jesus, because he's changed me, given me a new birth, freed me from my slavery to sin, given me the indwelling Holy Spirit, he enables me to live righteously. And I think that the breastplate of righteousness assumes that it's true, that this is true, that God accepts us.
because we can't live righteously unless he doesn't accept us. But it especially refers to our living righteously and bearing righteous fruit. But we'll have more to say about that in our next lesson. Other thoughts you have? All right. Well, then you better come ready to gird yourself with truth because you're going to church. And that's what one of the main reasons for going to church is to reload with the truth so you can gird it on. All right? Be ready to fight fires with your red suspenders.
Our Father, we thank you for your truth, and we thank you for our Savior, and we pray that we'll come rejoicing in our Savior and receiving your truth right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.